Thank you for your word. Oh, I'm just so grateful to be here midweek for the fellowship, just for the peace that we find in this place, just to be encouraged by your word as you minister to our souls by your precious God-breathed word. So we pray that you would do that tonight. And break our hearts for our brother Job. Show us what it means to be compassionate to hurting people and to not be like his supposed three friends who did nothing but just add fuel to the fire, salt to the wound. And it's just so important in the days in which we live to be kind and gentle, gracious and compassionate to hurting people because they're all around us. And so tonight, as we go through Job, give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight as we get a midweek meal. In Jesus' name, amen. As usual, a little bit of an introduction. As you know, if you've been here with us from the beginning of the book, Job was quite a guy. God said of Job that he was a blameless man. He was upright. He feared God and shunned evil. And that's why where we are in the book of Job here tonight, it's hard to really grasp and understand why he's going through what he's going through. But you know what? Jesus told his disciples, and he tells us as well, that in this world we will have tribulation. We're going to go through trials and tests and troubles and tribulations as well. And what Job has really done in my life over the past couple of months is just strengthen my faith that no matter what goes on in my life, God is with me. And God's love never changes for me. And you can feel the same way. He loves you and he knows exactly what you're going through. We serve an intimate God who is acquainted with our grief and sorrow and pain. And that's what we're going to see here again tonight in the life of Job. Satan challenged God. He said, you strip Job of everything he has and he will curse you to your face. And at this point in Job's life, he's been stripped of everything. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. It was all taken away in one day. Plus all 10 of his children. It is just hard to even grasp or comprehend what this poor, precious man of God was going through. And to add, you know, to the pain, he's sitting in a landfill on a dung heap with ulcerated sores, with boils all over his body from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. And they were so painful that he had to take pieces of broken pottery and lance these boils to relieve the pressure and relieve the pain. And not only that, and if you've ever been to a landfill, there's a lot of flies, of course. And they had laid larvae in his boils, and he now has maggots in his boils as well. This poor man of God. And so what happens, as you know, and this is part of the introduction as well, his three friends come along. And the minute they see him, they were unable to even say a word for a week. They all sat there in awe and didn't say one word to him. They were so blown away at what this poor soul looked like. And again, we know from the Bible what it says about Job's appearance, but we really can't even grasp what he really, really looked like in person. He was reduced to nothing. But at the same time, in all that he has gone through, not one time has he cursed God. He's a man of God. And what I love about the section here tonight, he's going to bare his heart with his supposed three friends who came and just did nothing but rail on him. Tonight we're going to see Bildad, who's already rebuked him once and just trashed him. And we're going to see tonight more bad from Bildad after we get through chapter 17, where Job is actually going to pray for relief in what he is going through. And so the first verse of chapter 17, he cries out to God to try his case. He senses that death is very near and his spirit is broken. And his supposed friends continue to mock and ridicule and provoke this poor man. Look at verses 1 to 5. He says, my spirit is broken. My days are extinguished. The grave is ready for me. How low can a person get? You ever been to that point in desperation? I've never cried out to go to the grave, but I'm sure you're right with me in times when we've cried out, Lord, please take me home. I'm ready, God. I'm done. But you know what? Since we're still here, God's not done with us yet. He's still got a work for you and I to do, being light and salt on this planet. God doesn't waste any energy or any time. And we're all called servants of the Lord, and God's going to use every one of us in ways that we never even could imagine. He says, the grave is ready for me. Are not mockers with me? And does not my eye dwell on their provocation? Now put down a pledge for me with yourself. Capital Y there, so he's speaking to God. Who is he who will shake hands with me? For you, again, God, have hidden their heart from understanding. Therefore you will not exalt them. He who speaks flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children will fail. And so in the first five verses, this poor man, after he was rebuked, of course, by Eliphaz for the second time, he admits that his spirit is broken. The real you is your spirit. It's one thing to hurt physically, but the real you is inside of this temporal body, this temporal tent, which is the spirit. And one day, this spirit is going to leave this temporal tent, and we're going to be joined to a new body in heaven one day. But in the meantime, we have to go through the pains and the sufferings of this world, with disease, with heartache, with crime, and all the stuff that we have to deal with. And sometimes, in our lives, we cry out, and I've been here at certain times, God, my spirit is broken. And Job is crushed. My spirit's never been broken like Job, but you know, for me, wimpy me, at times, there are times when I thought, Lord, I'm just busted, broken, crushed. He feels his days are over. He's ready for the grave. How desperate is that? You see, he didn't have all 66 books like we do. We know from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of the revelation of Jesus Christ what God's incredible plan is for his people. And our hope is in heaven. Our hope right now, for those of us that are on this planet, is the rapture of the church, the harpazo of the church. And all the signs are there. I mean, he's close to returning for his people. I've noticed this week reading the Jerusalem Post that Israel is this close to war. I mean, once it breaks out, get ready, folks. We're out of here. And so here he is. He's ready for the grave. He's being cruelly mocked. His friends, his supposed friends, are bitterly taunting him. And as I've shared over the past weeks and even months, when we come into contact with hurting, suffering people, we need to be there to comfort them. They don't need any more grief and pain and sorrow. They need someone just to come alongside. And sometimes, as I've mentioned over the past few weeks, we don't even have to say anything. Just by your being there and by you wrapping your loving arms around them, comforting them is enough. And yes, there are times when God gives us words to share, words of comfort, to build them up, not tear them down like these three characters. And so Job is basically asking God to defend his innocence. And again, one of the names that we find for the Lord is he is our defense attorney. He stands on our behalf. We belong to him. And so it's so wonderful that when we go through these difficult times, that we can depend on God to defend us and defend our innocence. You see, all the things they accused him of, he was innocent of. There was not one thing that they said about this man that was true. And you know what? Been there, done that. The things that people have said comes with ministry. I'm not going to whine or murmur or complain, but there are times when people can be very, very cruel, not knowing the full picture, not knowing what really is going on. But that's part of dealing with people in life on this planet. Basically, he's asking God to defend his innocence. He says no one else will stand with him. They won't even shake his hand. They won't even touch him. That's how disgusting he looked. They wouldn't even shake his hand. And their hearts were blinded from understanding, therefore, that they will not be exalted. They're not going to be victorious in what they're doing. They're going to get their chance. They're going to get chastened. Job is not. God, as we will see towards the end of the book, is going to do some incredible things in the life of Job. But in the meantime, he has to pull up with the cruel mockery and bitterness and taunting from his three supposed friends. Look at verse 6. But he, God, has made me a byword of the people, and I become one in whose face men spit. My eye has also grown dim because of sorrow, and all my members are like shadows. Upright men are astonished at this, and the innocent stirs himself up against the hypocrite. Yet the righteous will hold to his way, and he who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger. And the reason Job cries out like he does, he has no idea why, because he doesn't know of the encounter that took place between Satan and God, when Satan challenged God. And he said, Job will curse you to your face. So Job really doesn't have any clue why this is going on, or understand why God was allowing all this to happen to him. And notice what it says here as well, that they were spitting in his face. Does that sound familiar? That happened to God's son, Jesus Christ, when he's being crucified, when he's being scourged and beaten and marred more than any man. Man's heart is so wicked at times that they will spit in the face of God, and they will also spit in the face of God's servant. So don't be surprised. You know, it's getting darker and darker in America, and I believe the persecution is just beginning for those of us who believe. With all the perverted stuff that's taking place throughout our valley here this week, and it's taking about a place throughout our nation. I read one time, someplace a couple of weeks ago, that Christians are on a list of terrorists in America. We're number two as far as terrorists in America today. That's absolutely insane. Why? Because of our faith and our trust and our love for Jesus Christ, because we love his word. And so Job had no clue why all this was being allowed to happen to him. He'd been made a mockery. Men, his friends, were spitting, throwing things up in his face. And if he were the scum of the earth, how sad. You can see how wicked the human heart can be at times. He had swollen eyes from weeping. And at this point, it's been weeks since all of this has taken place. And I can't imagine being in extreme pain with the boils and the sores and the maggots and all for a number of weeks. He must have been weeping 24 hours a day. And his eyes were swollen from weeping. His body only a shadow of what had been, what had taken place. And people are astonished when they see him and what he now looks like. He doesn't even have the strength to strike back. He's going to try to strike back in a moment verbally to his accusers to try to defend himself. But yet, as far as doing anything physical, but yet as God's children, we shouldn't do anything physical anyway when someone comes against us. Yet he holds fast to his innocence against the hypocrite slandering him, he says. He believes he can hold his way. And that's a word of encouragement for you and I here this evening, no matter what you're going through. If you're going through a difficult time here tonight, hold on to the Lord. Just hold on to God's promises. We've talked a lot about recently about holding on to the promises of God. He believes his clean hands will grow, and he believes they're going to grow stronger and stronger as he endures. And the same holds true for you and I. The more we hold on, the stronger we get. And it's like going to the gym, no pain, no gain. And the same thing spiritually within our lives, no pain, no gain. And sometimes the greatest form of growth in our Christian lives is going through difficult times. And it doesn't necessarily have to be sin. We can go through difficult times like Job here by being sold out and being men and women of God. Verse 10. But please, he says, come back again, all of you, for I shall not find one wise man among you. My days are past. My purposes are broken off. Even the thoughts of my heart, they change the night into day. The light is near, they say, in the face of darkness. If I wait for the grave as my house, if I make my bed in darkness, if I say to corruption, you are my father, and to the worm, you are my mother and my sister, where then is my hope? As for my hope, who can see it? Will they go down to the gates of Sheol? Shall we have rest together in the dust? And so Job's three friends have a reputation of being wise. But here he confronts them. Job cannot find any wisdom in them by the way they were speaking. And that's why he said, you know, for I shall not find one wise man among you, in verse 10. How sad. They thought they were smart. They thought they knew the whole story. They were coming to Job to reprove him of his sin. He was such a wicked man. But we know what God's estimation was of this precious man. Job had pretty much at this point given up any hope of future restoration. And again, there's people that I know that physically have given up any hope. Remember one time, I'm not going to name names or anything, but there was a lady in this fellowship. This had to be 7 or 8 years ago. She called us for prayer, and myself and another pastor went to pray for her, and she was curled up in the fetal position, ready to die. They just gave her a number of hours to live. And guess what? We prayed for her, and within a couple of days, she was released from that place. And she's still coming to fellowship here. So you never know, you know? God is able to restore. And sometimes we're ready to give up, aren't we? He was pretty much wrapping himself up in the thought of death, looking for the relief from, you know, the grief and the pain he was going through, both physically and verbally. And I'm sure many of us in this room have come to the place, or maybe even had a diagnosis, that we don't have very long to go. You've heard my testimony. I was given 5 months to live 6 years ago from Agent Orange. So either my place isn't ready in heaven or God's not ready for me in heaven yet. I don't know. But don't give up. Pray. Endure. Hold on. Press on. That's the all-important thing. He says, my days are past. They're over. No more hope. Even my heart's desires are gone. He was just totally at the end of himself. Hopeless. He says, if I wait for the grave as my house, make my bed in darkness, make corruption my father, make the worm, which is in the ground when people die, the worm my mother and sister, where is my hope? Who can see it? He says, my hope will go down to the abode of the dead. That's what Sheol is. And again, Job didn't have the whole gospel like we do. He said he finally would be resting in the dust, resting from all the pain and grief and torment that he had experienced over the number of weeks that he had been in this condition in the landfill. And so Job is to the point, how sad, that there's nothing left but the grave. Us as believers don't have to feel that way, because we know what Scripture says. Jesus Christ defeated sin and death on the cross. We just celebrated that on Resurrection Day. And we are going to be absent from this body when we take our last breath and present with the Lord one day. That's the hope that we have. And that should help us to hold on. If Job can hold on, just thinking his peace would be found in the grave with all that he's going through, how much more should we, who don't go through 1/100th of what he's going through, how much more should we have the hope of everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord? But here he is. He has nothing left but the grave and darkness and corruption and worms. He said, just give me rest from all of this torment. He just wanted rest. And again, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, pain, grief, sorrow, ulcerated sores, the maggots, the whole thing. And then plus he's got his three supposed friends just tearing him from stem to stern. The real truth of the matter is here, Job is still in right standing with God. Yeah. Job is not going through this because of sin. He still has a right standing with God. I wonder where I would be standing if I was in his shoes, literally. How much of this I could take or endure. And when I read this, I think, no way, Jose. You know, look at what this poor man is going through, but yet he still would not curse God. Job has not, as Satan said, even said one negative word to God in lacking in his faith. We cannot evaluate his life in terms of this present world, you know. We cannot evaluate our own lives in terms of this present world. God promises heaven and eternal life and blessings to those who believe, those who are faithful, which includes Job. And right now, Job's in heaven. And right now, Job is in a perfect body. I'm sure he's rejoicing in the Lord right now. One day we'll get to meet him. How incredible is that going to be? Job had no sooner finished his cry for relief when all of a sudden, here comes big, bad Bildad, his supposed friend. And guess what? This is the second time he just chimes right in. Basically starting off with, how long before you shut up? Paraphrase. Quit speaking nonsense. Then we can talk. Check it out, first four verses in verse 18. Then Bildad, the Shuhite, answered and said, how long till you put an end to the word, to words? In other words, like I said a moment ago, why don't you shut up? Gain understanding, and afterward we will speak. And again, he's saying, quit speaking nonsense, then we'll talk. Was Job speaking nonsense? No way. Why are we counted as beasts and regarded as stupid in your sight? You who tear yourself in anger, shall the earth be forsaken for you, or shall the rock be removed from its place? Look at these guys. Big bad Bildad, tough guy. You know, he was pretty tough when Job couldn't defend himself physically. Big bad Bildad thinks he knows it all. He thinks he knows Job's condition is caused by sin. And as we know, because we've read the whole book, there's nothing further from the truth. His sin was not the cause of all he's going through or enduring. You know what the cause of all of these things was? So that he could glorify God. And you know what? You and I as Christians go through pain and suffering and grief and sorrow sometimes to glorify God. Some of the most painful times that we go through, unbelievers are watching us. And some of the most painful and grieving times that we go through are those times when we really glorify God, knowing that he's with us. He thinks he knows it all, this guy. That Job's condition was a result of his sin. And don't tell me we haven't thought that of people at times. Sometimes we look at people and the things they do. We look at their actions and their lifestyles and all. And oftentimes, unfortunately, we judge them. That's why the Bible very clearly says, do not judge lest you be judged with the same measure. And you know what? I can honestly say that the times I've judged people, and I have, I've been wrong 100% of the time. 100% of the time. Because I don't know the full story. And so God has really convicted me, and God has changed my heart to the way that I respond to people who are hurting. Job's condition was a result of his sin, he said. And what does Bildad do? He rejects Job's defense. It's easy to bash Bildad, though, tonight, you know, and how many of us haven't bashed his three friends, and especially Bildad? But you know what? Unfortunately, we too can be insensitive and unkind and judgmental at times of people. We really can. Look, he says, do you think we're beasts, animals? Do you think we're stupid in your sight? And again, look at verse 4. You who tear yourself in anger, and shall the earth be forsaken for you, or shall the rock be removed from its place? And what he's saying here is God's supposed to rearrange the whole world for you. Bildad now tries to use a stronger weapon against Job. And one of the greatest weapons that Satan uses, and I believe Satan is really acting through Job's three friends, and I think Bildad now is going to try to use one of the strongest weapons that can be used against anyone. He felt, since reasoning did not work with Job, that he would use fear. And sometimes that is what people resort to when they want to come down on somebody. He's going to tell them what happens to wicked people when they die. And again, who are we to judge? We don't know the eternal destination of a lot of people that we come in contact with. Why do you think the Lord gave us the story of the thief on the cross? I wonder what his lifestyle was like. He was a thief, and he got busted with his buddy, and they're both nailed on a cross on each side of Jesus. But guess what? He went to heaven. In his last breath, he said, Lord, he called out to the Lord, today let me be with you in paradise. And because he gave his heart to the Lord, guess where he went? His friend went south. He went north. Amazing. He went to non-smoking. His friend went to smoking. And so we have to be very, very careful not to judge people. And over and over and over, we've heard through the whole book of Job, don't judge. And here he comes. You're going to threaten him now with what happens to wicked people when they die. He's now going to use four vivid pictures of the death of the wicked. The first one's verse 5 and 6. The light of the wicked indeed goes out, and the flame of his fire does not shine. The light is dark in his tent, and his lamp beside him is put out. Whoa. And it's not by coincidence that he refers to Job's body as a tent. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I often share that when I do memorial services, that this body is referred to as a tent because it's temporal here on earth. And while we're here on earth, we're in these tents, but God has light in us and salt. And so as we see, as we know, light is associated with life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me shall no longer walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so light is associated with life, just as darkness is associated with death. Since God gives life, he alone can light our lamp. He's the only one that gives life. It is also God alone who can put that light out in a person's tent. Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. And when we come to know Jesus Christ, that's why we light up, because he puts his light within us, in our tents. So Bildad is basically telling Job here that because of his wickedness, God's going to snuff your light out. What does he know? Doesn't it? Don't you just want to go there and rebuke Bildad, big bad Bildad? This guy's so off the charts and off the wall in being wrong. And you know what? In ministry, there have been times when people have been off the charts and off the wall with lies. And you know what? It amazes me how God gives me the peace just to take a hit, allow him to work, pray for them, that God would have mercy upon them. You know, God is the one who is our defender. Verses 7 to 10, here's his second example. Check it out. The steps of his strength, the steps of the wicked man's strength, are shortened, and his counsel casts him down. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walks into a snare. The net takes him by the heel, and the snare lays hold of him. A noose is hidden for him on the ground, and a trap for him in the road. And again, look at the example he gives. And this is of a wicked man. But Bildad's talking to the wrong guy. This does not apply to Job. Bildad uses these five examples of the dangers that wicked men face. The dangers of walking and having your strength taken away. He's cast down by his own schemes. He's caught in a net. He's grabbed by the heel by a snare, and a noose springs up, and another snare catches him, and another trap across the road. And so again, he said, Job, that's why you're in the position that you are. You're a wicked man, and this is what happened to your walk with the net and the snare and the noose and all of these things. That's why you're sitting on a dung heap, Job, in the middle of a landfill. And these devices, of course, were used to catch birds and animals. And Bildad's telling Job that these things also catch the wicked who leave God out of their lives. And again, who are we to judge what a person's relationship is with the Lord? That's not up to us. We are to minister to people. And if we see someone that's struggling and going through difficult times and caught up in something that is tearing them down and hindering their walk, we're to come alongside them. Galatians 6:1, you who are spiritual, go and come alongside a brother or sister that's fallen. He never tells us to kick them while they're down. He says, you come, you who are spiritual, come and minister to these hurting people. That's what God tells us to do. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. And the best thing that we can do for anybody that's in a backslidden condition is to minister to them, to love them to life. Don't beat them to death. Their sin's already beaten them up. Verse 11 to 15 now. The third example he's going to use to try to invoke fear upon Job's life. Verse 11 to 15. Terrors frighten him on every side and drive him to his feet. His strength is starved, and destruction is ready at his side. It devours patches of his skin. Does that sound familiar? Look at him. Hint, hint, hint. These little innuendos. Because Job's skin is filled with ulcerated sores and boils. But look what he says. It devours patches of his skin. The firstborn of death devours his limbs. He's uprooted from the shelter of his tent. And they parade him before the king of terrors. They dwell in his tent who are none of his. Brimstone is scattered on his dwelling. He's also referring to all of those things that Job had lost. His home, his family. It's amazing how wicked this Bildad dude is. Crazy. He's trying to invoke fear upon him. And again, he's making cruel insinuations as to why Job lost his strength here, why he lost his skin, why he lost his limbs, his home, his dwelling place. Pretty sad, isn't it? This is Job's friend. Verses 16 to 21, the fourth example. Sometimes death can be gradual. Check it out, 16 to 21. His roots are dried out below, and his branch withers above. The memory of him perishes from the earth, and he has no name among the renowned. He is driven from light into darkness and chased out of the world. He has neither son nor posterity among his people, nor any remaining in his dwellings. Those in the west are astonished at his day, and those in the east are frightened. Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him who does not know God. Gee, tell us how you really feel, Bildad. He's actually saying straight up that Job does not know God. And we know from the first chapter of this book that God knows Job. God is the one that said those incredible things about his walk. But yet look what, I wonder if Bildad knows God or his three friends know God. You know, they're saying here, or Bildad's saying here in the end of verse 21, that he doesn't know God. Man, what a slam. The example of fear here now is a slow dying tree is the example that he uses. He's using a physical example of a spiritual truth. He said the roots dry up and the branches wither, only to be chopped down. You know what? Again, this is another one of Bildad's filthy innuendos. He's now also referring to Job's family tree. Hello. More bad from Bildad. Not only is a wicked man cut down, but also his family tree. And what had happened? Job lost 10 kids. His family tree wiped out. And there was no one left to carry on the family name. And by the way, none of these examples apply to those who have trusted Jesus as Savior. All the lies we've heard from Job's friends, none of them apply to us. They're all lies. We've got the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Praise be to God that we have Jesus Christ. Praise be to God that no matter what you and I can go through in this life, on this planet, nothing can be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us one day. Praise the Lord. Last section now. Chapter 19. And when Bildad finishes blasting poor Job, Job is now going to bare his heart. And we're going to see how deep in desperation this poor man is. He's going to describe the trials of his own personal life. After all that they have said to him, they've just trashed this poor man. And now he's going to share how he trusts his Redeemer. Look at verse 1. Then Job answered and said, "How long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words?" You see how powerful words can be? Words can actually torment the soul of people. We need to choose our words carefully. Why? Words are like bullets. You pull the trigger on a gun, and you can't retrieve that bullet. You pull the trigger on a word, and you can't retrieve that word. It's already penetrated the mind and the heart of that person that it was aimed at. But you know what? The same thing happens when we bless somebody. When you tell somebody how much you love them and care for them. I had that opportunity last week at my granddaughter's birthday. They wanted me to pray for the food, but before I prayed for the food, I wanted to let every person, all 17 people know that were there, that I loved every single one of them, and I prayed for them every day. Yeah. And boy, that's not the old Joe Coleman. That's the Holy Spirit. And I even choked up when I told my little granddaughter on her birthday how much I loved her. I could hardly get the words out. So words are powerful, aren't they? Guys, gals, if you're married, husband, wife, make sure that you tell them every day how much you love them, appreciate them, and thank God for them. I don't leave my house before I tell my precious wife how much I love her every day. Yeah. And before we say goodnight, I let her know how much I love her and thank God for her. And sometimes words aren't enough, are they? To really truly let people know how much you care for them and how much you love them. But look at the words here. How long will you torment my soul and break me into pieces with your words? And that's what they were doing to this poor soul, whom God loved, who was a man of God, who walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, "These 10 times you have reproached me," meaning to shame or to disgrace. "These 10 times you've shamed me and disgraced me. You're not ashamed that you have wronged me. And if indeed I have erred, my error remains with me." Wow, how do you like that? He says, you know what? If I've sinned, I'm responsible. If I've erred, if I've blown it, that's my responsibility. And I'll deal with that between myself and God. And that's another blessing that we have today. We can confess our sin to God and be forgiven right on the spot. Lord, forgive me, help me. Let's keep moving on. If I've erred, my error remains with me. Basically, none of your business. If indeed you exalt yourselves against me and plead my disgrace against me, know then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net, meaning that God is his protector. And what he's saying here is anything that has happened in my life, God has allowed. And we know that's true. And the same thing holds true for you and I. Anything that happens in your life, other than sin, if there are things that come into your life that God allows, it's passing, first of all, through Jesus' nail-scarred hands. Yep. And God's going to use it for your good and for your glory. It is amazing over the years. I'm sure you can testify of that as well. Some of the most difficult times in life that God has used for his glory. It is amazing. Notice, if I cry out concerning wrong, I am not heard. I cry aloud, there is no justice. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? Sometimes we pray, sometimes we cry out to God. And because we don't get an immediate response, we think, Lord, are you there? Can you hear me? And that's one of the incredible things, privileges that we have, is that we can talk to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and he always hears us. Praise be to God that he doesn't text. Praise be to God that he doesn't have an answering machine. Hi, this is God, I'm away. No, he's always there. He hears every single prayer. Do you know that? Do you recognize that? Do you pray believing when you pray? Or is it just a shot in the dark? We need to talk to God. And a good example we saw a few weeks ago when God promised Zechariah and Elizabeth that they would have a son. They had prayed for a son when they first got married. But according to God's timetable and God's perfect plan, God did give them a son. But they were at the senior center when Elizabeth got pregnant. She's playing bridge with a maternity smock on at 90 years old. God's got a great sense of humor, but my point being, God heard their first prayer. And God hears your first prayer. That doesn't mean we just pray once and quit. We need to pray these things through, but keep in mind, God hears your prayer right off the bat. Notice, verse 8, he has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness in my paths. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. And what Job is saying here is God's reduced me to nothing because he was the most prominent man in the East, we saw in the first chapter of the book. He was the wealthiest man, most prominent man, a man of God, had a great family. And we see here that he's been stripped. He breaks me down on every side and I'm gone. My hope he has uprooted like a tree. He has also kindled his wrath against me. And he counts me as one of his enemies. And again, Job is in such desperation. He has a wrong perspective of what's really going on in his life. He doesn't know what we know about what happened in chapter 1. His troops come together and build up their road against me. They encamp all around me. And sometimes as believers, we can feel that way. We can feel like we're surrounded by the enemy. You ever feel that way? But man, you can cut through the darkness with a knife. He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. And it's true, he's been reduced to nothing. All of his loved ones and friends and relatives are gone. My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me. How sad that happens. And again, that's another thing that can happen when people are in desperation, when they're going through major physical problems, whatever it may be. You know, sometimes people will avoid you, even in your own family. And I mentioned, I was told going into ministry that there are going to be some days when you feel like you're the only person on the planet. And sometimes that can happen. I've been to parties, room filled with people, friends, relatives, loved ones, and felt like I was the only person there. As if no one wanted anything to do with me. Where did that thought come from? He has removed my brothers far from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. And that's to me, that's one of the worst feelings I've ever had, because I love people. My relatives have failed. My close friends, those who dwell in my house and my maidservants, count me as a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I call my servant, but he gives no answer. I beg him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I'm repulsive to the children of my own body. You can see the depths of despair for this poor man. Can't imagine what his breath must have been like after all those days. Seriously, you know, I'm not trying to be funny, but, you know, when you're that sick and you're covered with ulcerated sores, and I'm sure he didn't have an electric toothbrush and Gleam and Listerine and all that stuff there. And he says his body's repulsive. Even young children despise me. I arise and they speak against me. You know, unfortunately, little kids can see something like Job and go, you know, make fun of him. Oh, look at that guy. Look at all those boils. Look at those worms. Ooh, you know. And it's sad, because that's oftentimes the way people respond to those that are hurting. My bones cling to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. You see where this poor guy's at? He's in despair, the depths of despair. Have pity on me, have pity on me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does and are not satisfied with my flesh? Poor man. And again, we really can't relate, because we've never been in his sandals, if you would, in his shoes. He probably doesn't even have shoes on because of the boils on the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. But he does ask them, why do you persecute me? You know, and he thinks that God is persecuting him. God is not persecuting him. He is going to see very soon in this book how God is using him for his glory. God counted him worthy. You know, I think there's a lot of things that we avoid in this life that we don't have to go through, because God probably knows that Job isn't going to pass the test. But he knew that Job was going to pass the test. And that's why he used Job to bring glory to his name. Watch this. Things now change. Look what happens when he gets his eyes off his physical condition now and focuses on God. Look at this, 23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. You see what happens when you get your eyes off of yourself and off of your trials and your physical condition and all, and put your focus on the Lord. And I'm reading this again. I've taught this section before. He says, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Guess what? Here they are. Right here. And we're here thousands of years later reading his words from this book. Job's prayer was answered. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. He says, for I know that my Redeemer lives. I've got that circled. I've got that highlighted in blue. You know, I've got that in my Bible on a page where all I can do is flip to it and it just pops right out at me. For those times when we hit the bottom, when we go through the trials and the tests and the troubles and the tribulations of this life, when we go through painful times, when we go through ridicule and mockery from even those who we thought were our friends. And we can fall back on our best friend, can't we? For I know that my Redeemer lives. I know, he says, that my Redeemer lives. And he shall stand at last on the earth. Did that happen? Yes, Jesus Christ came into this world, born of a virgin, and he stood on this earth. Not only that, he was lifted up above the earth on a cross for you and I, so that we can say, I know that my Redeemer lives because he has redeemed us through his precious blood. Praise the Lord. Notice this. After my skin is destroyed, in my flesh I shall see God. What's that going to be like, folks, one day? We know our Redeemer lives, and we know one day we're going to see God. What is that going to be like? I can't even imagine in this puny little brain that I have. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. You see how Job's circumstances change when his heart changes and when his focus changes, when he gets his eyes off of himself and his friends and he focuses on his Redeemer. Look how things change. That's what you and I need to do. We got some difficult times ahead. You know, I think the days of Christian Disneyland are over. I look back in my Christian walk 40 plus years, and there was a time it was, man, it was like Christian Disneyland. People had stickers on their cars, and some stickers that said, I found it, and, you know, Jesus is Lord, and all this, and Christian fish, ictus. Well, look now, we don't see much of that anymore. It's a rarity. The other day, Tina and I saw a Christian fish in a car. I go, wow, look at that. I haven't seen one of those in years. Why? Because America's getting darker, and America's turning their back on God. Even either yesterday or today, they had a march in Palm Springs for the drag queens. They want their rights. And the LGBTQ and all this. I'm not bashing them, but I'm just telling you what. God says that is sin. Bottom line. And I myself had prayed for people dying of AIDS. Wrapped my arms around them, loved them, prayed for them, and they went home to be with the Lord because they prayed to receive Christ. Sin is sin, and God doesn't grade on a curve. But how sad it is that these people are infecting our schools. They're teaching our kids from kindergarten on up. Kids today don't even know what gender they are. And when we were growing up, boy, the guys were girl crazy and the girls were guy crazy. Wow, did you see that little gal that just went by? Nice shoes. Yeah. But you know what? That's the way God created male and female. Husband and wife. Not husband and husband or wife and wife. Not a he, she, or a she, he. No, male and female. God makes it very clear. And am I a homophobe? No. I pray for them. I love them. And whenever I get the chance, I like to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Last two verses. If you should say, how shall we persecute him? Since the root of the matter is found in me. Now he's warning them. Be afraid of the sword for yourselves. For wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know that there is a judgment. He's warning them, you be very, very careful at who you're aiming your sword at. You be very, very careful of who you're cutting up with your sword, he says. Because wrath brings forth punishment by the sword. Know that you may know that there is a judgment. And Job just tells them straight up. He doesn't accuse them like they did to him. But he just lets them know, you know what? You need to get the 2x4 out of your eye and quit telling me about the speck in my eye, because God is going to judge you as well. Wrath brings forth punishment of the sword, that you may know that there is a judgment. Judgment's coming. People are going to one of two places. The unbeliever will end up at the great white throne judgment. And they will be without excuse when they stand before holy God and he casts them into the lake of fire. You ever been to court? Pay for a traffic ticket or something? We were joking about that today at lunch. People get up, guilty, Your Honor, with an explanation. Wait a minute now. If you're guilty, I don't know how many I heard that 100 times at one time when I was doing jury duty. Guilty with an explanation. You know what? The Bible very clearly says that those that stand before the great white throne judgment will be without excuse. They won't even be able to open their mouths. But there's another place where the believers are going. Yeah, what a glorious day that's going to be. It's going to be to the Bema seat of Christ, where the Christians will be rewarded for what they do with their faith and what they do with their Christian life. And as we close, I think one of the main things that we need to grasp going through the book of Job, and one of the main things that we will, I believe, get rewarded for one day in heaven is how we treat other people, how we love them, how we forgive them, how we minister to them, and how we avoid judging them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. What an incredible example we find in Job. And again, we can't even imagine what he went through during this time in his life. But just as it is with us, it is with Job. The best is yet to come. Weeping may endure for a night, your word says, but joy comes in the morning. And there is coming a day for those who believe of great rejoicing in heaven with you. In the meantime, we have work to do. And Lord, when you bring those across our paths like Job, help us to pass the test, Lord, to love them, to minister to them, and to point them to you. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.